Good morning. It's good to see each one of you present this morning. We're glad to have you here. Be with us to worship with us this morning and study from God's Word. Just thinking about as we woke up this morning, at my house at least, it was thundering and lightning and raining and all that kind of thing. And we get out and start here, we see all the things of in the world. And we wonder, do we ever stop to think about where all this came from? We're so accustomed to seeing the trees green in the springtime. We're so accustomed to seeing the sun rise in the morning in the east and set in the west in the afternoon that we don't stop to think about where did all this take place and how did it take place and where did it come from? And this world, of course, is a complex place, and some people think that it just happened, and others, of course, think that it was created. And so this is where our lesson starts today. There's about three different questions that I want us to anticipate in our lesson today. And incidentally, let me stop to thank everybody for being here that is here, and those that are online. We're glad that you're with us today too, worshiping with us. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles with us as we study and learn from God's Word. Three questions I want to ask today. Did God have a plan? Whenever this world was created and he created all things, did he have a plan? And the second question, does he still have a plan today? Is it still active, or is that plan already canceled out and no longer there? And the third question is, if God does have a plan, still has a plan today, then where do we fit into God's plan? So those three questions we'll anticipate today, or we'll answer those questions as we get into our study today. So if you have your Bible, keep it where you can turn with me to different passages that we'll be talking about in this. First of all, let's read about three or four short scriptures as a beginning place for our study. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13 to start with. And in Matthew chapter 13, I want us to notice verse 35 of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 35. He says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parable. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So here's things that he says have been kept secret from the foundation of the world, which would insinuate, yes, God had a plan. Now let's notice Romans chapter 11 and verse 25 of Romans chapter 11. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion and handling in part the part has happened to Israel unto the fullness of the Gentiles has come. So here were things that happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles should come. So here again insinuates God's plan. If he was waiting for a time in which the Gentiles would be taken in before some of the plan was completed, then yes, God had a plan in his building the universe as he did and the way he did. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute when I get through reading the scriptures that we're looking to. And this one is in the book of Galatians, and down at chapter 4 of the book of Galatians and verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So whenever time was ready, whenever time was right, then God sent forth his son. You know, some people think, well, God, Jesus came at the wrong time, and he was rejected by his people, which he was. It tells us in John chapter 1 that he came to his own received him not. But some people think, well, he came at the wrong time, and he could not do what he came to do. But that's not what Galatians chapter 4 and 4 says. It says when the fullness of time was come, when time was ready, then God sent his son. He didn't send him at the wrong time, but he came at the right time. And then in Ephesians chapter 1 and down at verse 10, he says that at the dispensation of the fullness of the time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. And so here was when time was come, when it was right. This is when God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if we go back then and start talking about this lesson from these points that we're talking about here, the holy prophets as well as the apostles reveal to us that God indeed had a plan. There are several scriptures that we could note that shows that God had a plan, that the prophets and the apostles shows very plainly that it did. However, you know, some people seem to advocate today that these things just happened without a mastermind behind it, without any real plan, that this just happened, you know, the earth just happened. And here we have all the animals of different kinds that was created, and the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. God said, let there be light. There was light. And so here's the light and the darkness. Here's the rivers and the seas and the dry land and all the things that God created to be there on that, and each one depending upon the other for his existence. And all of this shows that God had a plan, but some people can't see that. They think it was just an accident, or it was some explosion somewhere that caused this. And through billions and billions of years of evolution, then we have today the finished product, so to speak. Well, I can't see that in God's word. But even the heavens declare the glory of God. The psalmist said in chapter 19 in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Now, if we'll look around and see, we can understand that that is true, that everything that has been created, if we look at it, it shows God's work. It shows God's plan. It shows his handiwork. Who could have done what he did and had created what he created? All kinds of cattle and creeping things, and then all the plants that he created, the trees that he created, all these poor fruit that would reproduce after their own kind, and this was God's plan. And so how can we look at all this and say that this just happened, that God is not in this, that God did not have a plan? Well, the prophets told several things that shows that he did have a plan. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, the prophets told about Christ coming and how that he would come into the world. And then in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, it even told of his birth, the virgin birth, how that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and he would be called Emmanuel. And then in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, Micah tells about his birth and where he would be born and all this kind of thing. And so all these are passages from prophets of old who's talking about and lets us know, yes, God did have a plan when he created all these things. They told of his betrayal by Judas for 30 pieces of silver in Psalms chapter 41 and verse 9. All this was told long before it ever took place. And again in Isaiah chapter 53 and down at verse 7, it spoke of his death and how that he would bear the sins of all men. And so all these are passages from the prophets and from the apostles that show, yes, God did indeed have a plan, and he worked according to that plan. And then in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, Daniel even tells about the coming of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and where it would be and when it would come and so forth. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, where we've been studying here recently and on Wednesday night, it also shows that God did have a plan and that God still has a plan today, that plan is still active for us, that plan did not stop with the Israelites when they entered into the Canaan land, but that he still has a plan for us, and we have to be careful lest we miss out on that plan that he has for us and the rest that he has for us in heaven. Now, the question is, if God did have a plan, then eventually we want to know where we fit into that plan. Does he still have the plan today? We've answered these first two questions. Yes, God did have a plan, and he went by that plan, but we're going to talk more about that in the main part of our lesson here in just a minute. He had a plan, and he does still have a plan today. It is still active today, as we note there in Hebrews chapter 4. It remains active now, and we have to try to enter into that rest. So the main question we're going to be pursuing now is, where do we fit into this plan that God has? If he had a plan to start with, then he had us in mind even before the foundation of the world. And if he had a plan to start with and then it was fulfilled, he has another plan that reaches out to this day, then evidently we're somewhere in that plan that he has, and we need to know where we fit and whether we are fulfilling our responsibilities to God, if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. If not, then we're not going to be able to enter into that rest that God has prepared for us. And so it's very important that we learn His plan and where we fit into that plan. And in order to do that, let's go back to the very beginning. Let's talk about the creation. We'll take it step by step and then get to where we are right down at the end of our lesson today. In creation, God created the earth and its inhabitants. Now, if you have a question about that and wonder about that, then the first page of the Bible, back in the Old Testament, the first page, the very first page, and the very first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And it talks about the Spirit hovered over the waters and so forth. And then in John chapter 1, Jesus tells us that he was there with God also in the beginning with creation. There was not anything created without him that was created. So he was there also. So there was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that was there in the creation. And created all the world. You remember how that he started out on day one and went right on through day six and creating the heavens and the earth and the plants and so forth that would be there on the earth and the waters that was gathered together as rivers and seas and the dry land that was the earth. He created the spans between the heavens and the earth, called it the heavens, and he created the birds to fly within that region. He created the creeping things, the cattle and so forth to inhabit the earth, fish of the sea, all of these things God created. And then on the sixth day of creation, he created man. And man was to be the special creation of his. Man was to be different to all the rest. And we can see that as we study from Genesis chapter 1. Because down toward the end of that chapter, it says he created man in his own image. And not only that, but he gave man to be in charge of all the rest of his creation. And so man was God's special creation, and we'll see why as we get on into our lesson a little bit further. And God intended that man was to be a glory to him. It was to show glory to God. He was created in his own image, and that he could make his own decisions. And God intended for man to praise him and to love and serve him all the days of his life. But we find that there were some other things that happened along the way. As a matter of fact, man fell from this place that God had prepared for him. You know, God spoke with man just almost face to face. And he created a place east of Eden. There was a garden there that he created for mankind. And he put the man in the garden and gave him some simple instructions that he was to follow. He was to take care of the garden, to dress and keep that garden. And he told him that they could eat of every tree in the garden that was there, except the one that was in the middle of the garden. He said, now the one that's in the middle of the garden, you cannot eat of that tree. If you do, then you're going to surely die. And this is where the problem starts. Now, if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, and let's begin reading with verse 1 of chapter 3. And we'll read down through about verse 15, if I can get my pages to come apart. There we go. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said that you shall not eat of the tree, of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat, your eyes will be open, and you will be like gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then their eyes were opened, and they were the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam said to his wife, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said unto him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the trees which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then he said, Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And she said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now this 15th verse is the first prophecy of Jesus coming into the world. And we'll see that as we go a little bit further into our study. But here he shows that man fell, that man disappointed God. He did what God did not intend for him to do. Now instead of becoming a glory to God, then he's become a shame because he has rejected God. He's listened to Satan instead of listening to God. And this is what happens to us so often, that we intend to serve God. We intend to do what's right. We know what God says to a degree, but for some reason or other, we fail to do that. Now, it wasn't that the woman and man didn't know what God said, because she told the serpent what he said. He said, if we touch that tree, if we eat of it, then we'll die. But the serpent said, "Oh, you'll not die." But we know that because they ate of this tree, that they were separated from God. No longer was God like a friend to them there in the garden where they talked face to face. But he drove them from the garden and put the cherubims there to keep them from eating of the tree of life and living forever. Man was to earn his bread by the sweat of his face. All these things because of what he did. And not only that, but it affected every generation, even till today. We're still affected by that sin that Adam and Eve did. We don't inherit their sins, but they brought sin into the world. And men die because of sin. And all of us, we are told, sin and come short of the glory of God. And so it affected us by the actions that they did. And how many people do we affect today by our actions? I'm sure Adam and Eve didn't think that when they did this that they were going to affect the whole world for generations to come. Well, whenever we do things that we ought not to do, we don't realize that we may be affecting the destiny of somebody's soul. And really, we are. And our children may be some of the ones that are affected by this. Our children see the things that we do and how we act and what we say and all this kind of thing. And it may be the difference between their being obedient to God and entering into heaven or losing their soul as a result. So one thing we know from all this, since man fell and listened to Satan instead of God, then man was in need of salvation. He needed someone to save him because he had sinned in the sight of God. And we know that sin is a transgression of God's law. Well, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heels." And this was the prophecy we was talking about of Jesus and how that he would bruise the head of the serpent. The serpent would bruise the heels of Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, now we said man is in need of salvation. Listen to this verse. "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." And so man needed salvation then. He needed help. And man still needs help today. We still don't know how to walk on our own. We still need God's help in everything that we do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable." And so if we just have hope here, then we're in bad shape. If there's nothing beyond the grave, then we're most pitiable, he says, of all men. But we know that the Bible points out that there is life beyond death, beyond the grave, that there's time when we stand before the Lord that we must give an account of our accomplishments and the things that we've done, the way we've lived, the way we've acted, and how we have served him. And that there is a place that's known as heaven, which is God referred to as rest, and this is what we're seeking for today. But we have to work hard to try to get to that place. So man is in need of salvation. There's no question about that. But who's going to be able to bring this salvation? No man is able to go before God and offer the sacrifice that it would take to get the salvation that man needs. So we have Christ coming into the world. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And so Jesus Christ came into the world as a Savior. Here's the one who can give us salvation. We know that the Bible talks about the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. But here Jesus came to where he could make the sacrifice for us that was necessary to be made. In John chapter 4, if you remember John chapter 4, this is where Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well and the conversation that was there between him and the woman. And finally, the woman went back into the city and she told the people of the city that she had found the Lord. And so they went out from the city to hear what he had to say. Now in John chapter 4 and verse 42, let's notice what this verse says. "Then they said unto the woman," this was the people of the city, We believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." So there was no question. We know that this is him. This is the one. He's the Savior of the world. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 31, "Him God has exalted to his right hand to be a prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." So here is the answer then to salvation, was the Son of God who comes into the world that he might offer sacrifice for mankind. Now, as we studied from Hebrews, we found that Jesus Christ had to become man. He had to become flesh and blood in order to be able to offer the sacrifice for our sins. Since man is flesh and blood and he became like man, then he had to be a man to die and to offer himself a sacrifice for our sins. And so Jesus then, he says, is that Savior. He said, from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up to Israel, for Israel, a Savior, Jesus. And that's in Acts 13 and verse 23. And so we have now, man failed, man needed salvation. Jesus Christ came into the world. He is the one that can make the sacrifice for us. And so here he is now in the world. Now, sacrifice for man's redemption. There had to be a sacrifice. It was made. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. In Psalms 111, verses 9 and 10, "He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." And so here Jesus Christ now, the one who can make the sacrifice for us, is in the world. But that sacrifice yet has to come. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So we know where the redemption is. We know where the salvation is. It's in Jesus Christ. But how do we get in contact with this saving power that's within Jesus Christ? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "In him we have redemption through his blood." So here's where the redemption is in his blood. "The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So we know now that Jesus Christ is here. The sacrifice is to be made for mankind. But salvation is not just in Jesus Christ, but it's in his blood. So that means he's going to have to give his life for man's redemption. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." So the forgiveness of sins comes through his blood. If we can't get in contact with that blood of Jesus Christ, then we're in bad shape. We do not have the forgiveness of our sins. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27, he says, "Who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself." So Jesus Christ offered up himself on the cross. Well, we know that he was betrayed by Judas. We know that he was arrested. He went through a mock trial. He was nailed to the tree. But they could not have done this unless he was willing for them to. So he offered himself once for all. He didn't have to offer sacrifice every year like the high priest did of old, because they were human, and They had to offer sacrifice for their own sins as well as the sins of the people. And once a year they would go into the most holy place to offer up the sacrifice for the people's sins so that they could be remembered no more for a year. And so Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So here's where the redemption is through the sacrifice that Jesus made. And we talked about the other day something about the sin offering and how that here was an animal whose people that had sins that they wanted forgiven, they would place their hands on the head of this animal, and the animal would be sacrificed, and it would take the place of the person who needed the sins taken care of. Well, is that not what Jesus did? And we, in essence, put our hands on his head and laid our sins on him. And he's the one that died, not for his sins, but for mine. That animal that becomes the sin offering, he didn't do anything wrong, but on his head has been placed the sins of the person who did do wrong. And the animal loses his life because of the sins that the other committed. Is that not what Jesus did? And we, in essence, place our hands upon his head. He was taken outside the camp. He was crucified there outside the camp, became a sin offering for us. And so this was the sacrifice then that man needed that his sins might be taken away. Well, let's don't get the cart before the horse. Here's another step or two. We talked about Jesus has come into the world, and we talked about the sacrifice that was made. And then there was the establishment of his kingdom. Daniel chapter 2. And verse 44 says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to others. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So his kingdom, Daniel says, will stand forever. In Matthew chapter 16, and about verse 13, it says that Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi with his disciples. And he asked them, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some said that you're Elijah. Some said that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus turned to them and said, but who do you say that I am? And it was Simon Peter who said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Simon, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And he went on to say, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of Hades would be a better word, I suppose, shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so Peter then preached a gospel sermon on that day, and when the church came into existence, and there were some 3,000 souls that obeyed the gospel as a result of it. In Acts chapter 1, and I'm getting the cart a little bit before the horse. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus had spoken to his apostles. He said when they were assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. And he had told them that the Spirit would come upon them there, and they were not to leave Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, and verse 1, it says, when they were all together in one place, suddenly there came from heaven the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. There were cloven tongues that sat upon each of them. They began to speak in languages that they'd never studied. And if you look back, there was about 17 different nations or dialects that was there at Jerusalem at that particular time. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia, strangers from Rome and Cyrene and different places. And each one heard the gospel taught in their own language. And these people had not studied before, but through the power of the gospel, then they heard in their own language. They heard fluently these people speaking in their own dialect and all the different ones that was there. And so Peter got down to the point where he accused them of crucifying the only begotten Son of God. And they said that they were pricked in their hearts, and they said, men and brethren, what can we do? And he told them to repent and be baptized, every one of them. In Acts 2 and 41, it says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. So here we have the salvation now that man needed being set forth to where man is, is where man can be available, or can be available to man, or man can get to that salvation that he needs. So where now is man's place in God's plan? We've already seen how that God brought his Son into the world to save mankind through his death, and the kingdom was set up to where people could learn the gospel, be obedient to the gospel, and be a part of that kingdom that God had planned for us. Well, first of all, man was to be, as we said, a glory to God. In Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 5, he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word, your brethren who hate you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. They did not glorify God as they should." Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 3. "And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." And so man was to glorify God. But man did not glorify God in the way that he should, because he stumbled and fell. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. "When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired among all the those who believe because of the testimony among you." So here is one that came to be glorified, or they were to glorify God, and it would be that people might believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 12 of that chapter says also that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the things, one place that we fit, is that we're to glorify our God in everything that we do, every day of our life. We are to live in such a way that we bring glory to him and not shame and disgrace. And this is it's not an easy job, it's not an easy task, and God didn't say it was, but this is our place, one of our places, is to glorify God every day. Another thing that we're to do is to be an example for others to follow. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so we are to let our light shine before other people. Now, what I do day by day has an effect on other folks. And a lot of times we don't even know that people are watching us. And we find out that they're watching us, and they've been watching us, and they know kind of how we live and what we do and all this kind of thing. They know whether we practice what we preach or not. They know whether we're hypocrites or whether we're real Christians. So we're to let our light shine by the example that we set day by day. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul told Timothy the things that he had learned of him, the same commit to faithful men, that they might be able to teach others also. And this is what God wants, is for us to be an example that will lead others to teach the gospel and bring people unto him. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, conduct, in love, in spirit, and in faith and purity." Now, we know that we're supposed to be examples to those who are not children of God, but this passage says that we're to be examples to the believers. And so those that are children of God, we're to be examples to them and live in such a way that it will help them to be stronger in the Lord. And the last thing that we fit in, we're to carry God's message to the world. And this is one of the things that we're to do. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he said, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." And then in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, he said, "Go teach all nations," or go make disciples of all nations, "baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." This means in the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. "Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." And so here he shows that we are to carry this message to the world. We're to love man enough that we don't want anyone to be lost. And we know that man cannot be saved without the gospel of Christ. And our part is to take that gospel to them. And we need to spend our time trying to learn the Word of God to where we know what to teach, and go and teach people, be an example before them, and let them look at our example and lead them to God instead of leading them away. In John chapter 4 and verse 35, he says, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest?" He said, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white for harvest." So the time is right. Just like when God saw the time was right, he sent his son into the world. The time is right now for us to go forth and to take this gospel to the world, because this is where salvation is, and man needs salvation. So if we fit in God's plan, then we must do what we can to live the gospel, to teach the gospel, to take it to the world. Now, the question is, we know what God's plan is. We know that God had a plan and that he still has a plan. We know where we fit in that plan. But the question is, are we fulfilling our place in God's plan? Are we doing what God intended for us to do? Are we a glory to him, or are we being a shame to him? We need to serve God in the right way and do all we can every day of our life to be the example that will cause people to want to be a child of God, that they want to be a part of what we are, to have what we have. You know, the satisfaction that we have of being obedient to God and living for him, there's nothing like it. We can't find it anywhere else. And being obedient to God is where that comes from, that satisfaction, where it exists. And I've had so many people tell me once they obey the gospel of Christ that it's like they're living in another world. They go to bed at night, they can go to sleep and not worry about what's going to happen, because they know if something happens to them, that there's a place waiting for them, that God has a place prepared. And so it's a wonderful thing. If you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, there's no better time than now. Today is the day of salvation. The harvest is ready. We just need to go forth and reap that harvest that God has prepared for us and given us opportunity to do. So if you need to obey the gospel, why not do it today while you have time and opportunity? And if you've already been baptized and you have not lived like you should, you know that you've drifted away, that you've taken a detour somewhere along the way instead of staying on the road you need to be on. If you've ever traveled any, you know those detours don't get you where you want to go. You get off on the wrong road and you got to go back and start over again and get on the right one, or you wind up in Timbuktu instead of where you plan to be. And so if you've got on the wrong road, then come back today and start over at the right road to where you can be where you want to be and where God wants you is in his kingdom. Won't you come as we stand together and as we sing?